The following recording is a presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Roanoke Park area.
I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, or rather Mark, chapter 3. If you hear me say Matthew, I've got a lot to read from Matthew today, so that kind of throws me off. But we are in Mark chapter 3, and our study today brings us again to verses number 13 through 19. And we've read these scriptures on two previous Sunday mornings. We are looking at them today. And in today's message, I want to begin a closer look at the men that Christ chose to be apostles. Now, if you look at Mark chapter 3, and verse number 13, "And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went in to a house." Now this is the selection of Jesus' 12 apostles. In the last couple of messages, we discussed the dynamics of this selection and the object of their appointment, which is the ministry, the work of the ministry, to be the foundation upon which the church is built. The foundational stones, with Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So these men were the forerunners of the church, and because they obeyed their commission to preach the gospel, we have a church today, a church that is promised to be in the world until Christ returns. And when he returns, he will end this age in which we're living and prepare the world for judgment. And so what we are to do until that time comes, we are the new disciples of Jesus Christ who are to continue the work that Jesus and the disciples began. That work, of course, I've said, is preaching the gospel, the most important news that the world can hear. There are many people that are concerned with the meaning of life. You probably heard people ask that question, what is the meaning of life? They want to know, why are we here? Where are we going? What is the purpose of our lives? And the answer to that question is more troubling now than it has been at any time in our lifetimes. And I say that it's more troubling because we are living in a period in this country when we are less under gospel influence than we have at any time in the history of this country. 250 years almost we've been in existence, and we've not seen times like this with the wickedness there is, the sinfulness of people, and just all the things that are going on. Most of us, or most, don't know, or they don't want to know the truth of where we're going. Certainly, most people don't want to hear that they're bound for a place that is called hell. But that is also included in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we are being saved from. We're being saved from God who punishes people in hell. The world and everything in it was created for God's glory. The heavens above give the evidence of it. The earth beneath shows it. The psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." I mean, we look around us and we see there is a God. His glory is shown out in the creation that he made. But sadly, humans, who are the crowning achievement of this creation, must be taught to glorify God. We must tell people that they need to glorify God. And this is because we're all born in sin. We're all born natural enemies of God. And our sinful hearts will never be devoted to him to give glory unless God changes the heart. And that's what we're here to preach, how God changes the heart. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, and that alone is the only thing that will make a difference in this world. Well, Christ gave the apostles the commission to preach the good news, and that does continue to be our mission. Our previous studies have shown that Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, going to towns and villages and all the synagogues, preaching the word and healing people, preaching the gospel of the kingdom as we read in his word. And this gospel is defined by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're all very much aware of that, that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he arose from the dead. And from that you could see that Christ could not continue in a personal ministry upon this earth because he must be the gospel. He had to die. He had to arise from the grave and to ascend back to his Father. And with that obedience to the Father, the gospel was put into effect. If he hadn't done that, we wouldn't have a gospel. And so we must continue this gospel in the church, and others must be taught to do what Jesus and the disciples did. Now in verse number 14, it describes this, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. So how has the gospel survived for 2,000 years? Well, you can trace it right back here to Mark chapter 3, where Jesus selected these 12 apostles. Apostles means one sent to accomplish a mission. An apostle is one who is sent with authority from the one who sends him. And so Jesus taught these men to go with his authority to preach the word of God to the world, to win souls to him. Now suppose that you were able to go to heaven and you were speaking to Christ right after he'd been to the cross and he ascended back to the Father. And you were to ask him, how do you plan to continue your work now that you are in heaven? Well, Jesus would say, I selected some men to tell others, and the ones that they tell will tell others. And the ones that they tell will tell others. And the ones that they tell will tell others. And that just goes on and on and on. And he says it will be that way until I come into the world again. And you can see that the success of that plan depends on the first 12. If they break down, if that first link in the chain breaks, there is no gospel. But thank God for this, those first links were strong. Now, they didn't start out that way. Their faith and their understanding was weak. But by the time Jesus was through instructing them and empowering them and graciously working in them, they were too strong with God's power to break. Jesus had an intention for them, and he made sure that they would carry that out by giving them all the resources, all the power that they need to reach people for Christ. They were apostles. They were sent to accomplish a mission. So here are men who are on a mission. And that's the reason why we have believers in this room today. Well, who were these guys? Who were they? Well, some of them, there's more in Scripture said about them than there are others. Some of them we know pretty well from reading Scripture. We don't know hardly at all about some of them. But we do know that all of them were faulty men. 11 of them were men of faith, and there was one who was a complete failure. Now, as I look at this passage, and you do today, you can see there's not much information here. Not a lot of detail about anybody in this, just a list of names. So we must go to different parts of the New Testament to kind of dig out the things that we want to learn about these 12 men that were chosen. There's more information about the first person on the list than all of the others. And then the last person on the list, there's quite a bit that we can read about him. But going and talking about the others, I kind of wrestled with all of that because there's not nearly as much information. So in the last two messages, we went around the names, not really discussing those, but we discussed the calling that they had, the work that they were to do, the selection, the message. But now I'd like to drill down to see what we can know about these men individually. Now, we'll start then with the list of names. I listed their alternate names because they show up with these names in other texts. In our forum class last week, we had some discussion of names, and I didn't want to reveal too much in that class so as not to spoil our messages for today. But here's the list, and these are also the alternate names because some of them are known by more than one name. Now, we start at the top of the list, and we have Simon, who is also known as Peter. Then there is James and John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, who is also known as Nathanael, Matthew, who is Levi, Thomas, who is also Didymus, James of Alphaeus. Then we have another one here, has three names, Thaddeus, Levius, and Judas of James. Then there's Simon the Canaanite, also known as Simon Zelotes, and then Judas Iscariot. These are the 12 men that Christ selected. All of them were Galileans, but one. Judas Iscariot was a Judean from the southern part of Israel. And whenever these 12 are mentioned together, they always appear in groups of four. The same groups of four. Peter, James, John, and Andrew are always at the top of the list, and Peter is always the first one in the list. And then as we go down the list, there is progressively less known about each one. And the exception to that would be Judas Iscariot, when we get all the way to the bottom. He always appears last, but this is one time for sure, the last shall not be first. I mean, of the four mentioned at the beginning, Peter, James, and John, they were closer to Jesus than was Andrew. There are at least two sets of brothers on the list. Peter and Andrew were brothers. James and John were brothers. Some believe that Matthew and James of Alphaeus were brothers, and possibly Simon Zelotes was a third brother to them. In the case where it may be indicated that Matthew was a brother to James of Alphaeus, the translators actually inserted the word brother into the text. So this gives you an idea of who they are by their names. And so if you get confused about it, you're looking at another one of the lists and you say, well, that I don't see that in Mark, or I don't see the same list that we have in Matthew. Well, just know these are the alternate names that are used throughout Scripture. Again, some were closer to Jesus. And except for Judas Iscariot, who is in this group for a very special purpose. I mean, they're all in there for special purposes, but this is completely different than all the rest of the ones that Christ chose. All of them then were given the same commission. Each of them was important, and each of them, except for Judas Iscariot, was an unbreakable link in the first chain of gospel preachers. Now, the title of my message today says that they were men of faith, and I have briefly describe the importance of faith, to believe the message that they take and to bring others to hear about Jesus Christ. The gospel and the church wouldn't have survived if it hadn't been for their faith. But the title also indicates faults, and these faults are no less true than their faith. In many cathedrals around the world, there are pictures of the 12 apostles. They're memorialized in great stained glass windows. Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris has huge windows that have the apostles in stained glass. And as I understand, that those survived the fire in 2019 when much of the cathedral was destroyed. In Israel, at the Greek Orthodox Church in Capernaum, they also have these large windows, stained glass, with the apostles in them. Oddly enough, there's a Baptist church in Detroit, Michigan, that has the apostles in stained glass windows, but they've added something to it. They've also got George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and Martin Luther King. Those last three don't really match the first ones there at all. They're not a part of the group. But in our mind's eye, I think when we think of the apostles, this is the way they appear to us. They are just supersized men, stained glass portraits. They're not ordinary at all. But if you could speak to any one of them today, there's not one of them that would say that I'm so uncommon and gifted and special, so different from you, that what you ought to do is idolize me, make idols of me, make stained glass portraits of me, put me up high on the sides of the church and just speak reverently of me. Not one of them would do that, because they were a motley crew. I mean, this was a brash and assuming group of men. Some were quick-tempered and even considered traitors. Two of them, Matthew and Simon Zelotes, would have killed each other if they were put into the same room without Jesus. It's true that Jesus promised they would sit on 12 thrones as judges in the millennial kingdom. It's true they were building blocks of the first church. It's true they were the first strong links in an unbreakable chain. But it's also true they were just men, that they were just ordinary guys, not stellar at all, especially to those who were the religious elite. None of us would do this. We would not start a religion with these men. None of them had any credibility as far as education is concerned. There's not one seminary graduate among them. There are no Bible colleges that are mentioned that they went to. That's not on their resume. And the guy that they followed was a controversial figure who was the object of prejudice by both the political and religious leaders in Israel. So this church thing with this group of people doesn't sound like much of a start, does it? How will this thing ever get off the ground? No one would predict success for these fellows. They were faulty men, but they were the men that God used. And just like them, we are defective. Just like them, we have our faults, and some of them are huge, glaring faults. But we're the people that God uses. If He doesn't use us, this church doesn't continue, because this is all we got. And so we've got to be busy, and God will use us if we surrender to Him to do His will. So we are capable of everything that we need to do by the power of God. His Holy Spirit is in us, and we just need to lean on that power to help us to build this church. If it wasn't for God's power, I wouldn't stand in this pulpit. I know how, well, first of all, preaching is hard, studying is hard, and there's a lot of time that goes into it. I wouldn't stand here if it wasn't for the power of God. And because I know this, that somebody in this position, we have too much the tendency to think that we really are somebody, and your head starts to swell. Trust me, I love to hear the compliments, if there are any, when the services are over, that they enjoyed the message or whatever. I love to hear that. But it's too easy to think you are somebody when you're just a faulty nobody. And this is what Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 3. He said, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." So what Jesus had to do with these men was to root out their pride, and He does that with each one of us. They were faulty, so are we, and we must consider their faults as well as their faith. Well, if we're going to talk about somebody who had some faults, why not start at the very beginning with the one that's top on the list, and that is Peter. Peter is the impetuous leader. We need time with him. There's a lot said in Scripture about him, and I can't cover all of that in today's message. Peter is Simon, whom Jesus gave the name Peter. He's always first on the list because he's the one who was the leader. You think back to the time when you were young, when you were in school. Was there somebody in your class? I'm sure there was. Somebody in your class or in your neighborhood who always had to be the boss. Whenever you go out to recess, they're going to tell you what game you're supposed to play. Or in the neighborhood, no, this is what we're going to do. And everybody just kind of follows along because this is a person who asserts himself. And he's just, we might say, a natural born leader. Even though you may not like it so well because you have to follow what he says. Well, this is the kind of guy that Peter was. His personality was that people would follow him. They would listen to what he said. So everybody looked up to Peter. Whether he was right or wrong, he would take charge, and Peter always spoke his mind. And what he was a fisherman, of course, by occupation. He was from the town of Bethsaida on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And I'll make this interesting note, at least for me, visiting Bethsaida when Gary and I were in Israel. I thought that Bethsaida was one of the most interesting places, even though there's hardly anything there. It's in ruins today, and only relatively lately have archaeologists discovered where Bethsaida was. And this is because the Sea of Galilee has been used for irrigation in the Jordan Valley, and so the sea is much smaller than it was in the time of Jesus and the apostles. And so the receding of the sea has taken it away from where Bethsaida was located, so it's about 2 miles away from the Sea of Galilee. The other towns that you visit around the lake, some of them, like Capernaum, were there when Jesus and the apostles lived, and they kind of grew outward towards the sea, but Bethsaida did not, so eventually became covered up, and they couldn't find it. But the interesting thing about it, and I was, again, very much intrigued about this, is that when they uncovered the city, it didn't have all the mounds and mounds of dirt that you find everywhere on everything else where the archaeologists dig. But instead, they uncovered a street that they were almost 100% sure that this is a street and stones that Jesus would have walked on. And that fascinated me. I don't know why, but I stood there for a long, long time, even after the rest had kind of walked on to another place, just looking at stones that maybe Jesus walked on. And it's not like that everywhere you go in Israel, not anything like that, because of those mounds and mounds have built up where cities have been rebuilt, have been destroyed, rebuilt, and that goes on and on. But Bethsaida was really, really interesting because of this, because they didn't have all of that, and it looked like they were said 100% sure Jesus would have walked on those streets. Well, Peter was from the village of Bethsaida, even though at the time that he met Jesus, he was living in Capernaum, and he may have been, speculation about these things, he may have been the one whose roof was torn off when they let the paralyzed man down into the presence of Jesus. Just a little bit later, we'll talk about Andrew. That doesn't come up this week, but he's Peter's brother, and he's the one that brought Peter to Jesus. And that is just a wonderful story, because what that is a family member bringing a family member to Christ. Many of you have saved relatives. You are the most logical person to lead your loved ones to Jesus. The influence that you have for Christ, you have to be very, very careful how you live your life every day. You must always show the character of Jesus, because you could be the one who becomes an excuse for your family not becoming a Christian. If they see hypocrisy in you, they see being a follower of Jesus did not really make a compelling impact on your life, they will say, well, what's the use? It's all fakery anyway. So I warn you about this, and Scripture does as well. Some things you do might never be forgotten. And a bad testimony is very, very difficult to overcome. It can become an impenetrable wall between your loved ones and Christ. But as a Christian, what you do is you don't give up. You strive for a better testimony. You do try to overcome the negative influence that you might have had. Follow the Holy Spirit, because He's the only one that can break down that wall. Only He pierces the heart of stone with the gospel. And this is why you keep trying. So Jesus chose Peter, but when He got him, He wasn't polished Peter. His life was one of constantly drifting up and down, here and there. He wasn't all that he needed to be when Jesus met him. Later in his life, you remember that Paul had to work on him, and this was because of hypocrisy. When Peter was afraid of offending Jews, when he was around Gentile believers, we can spend a lot of time with Peter because he was the most prominent among the disciples, and you can just follow his career with Jesus. And he's the one that's always opening his mouth, always with a big mouth, constantly getting into situations where he needed to be bailed out. Let me give you a few examples. A few months ago, I jumped ahead in Mark to use the woman who touched Jesus in a crowd as an example. And we're not there yet. That is in Mark chapter 5. But she had this terrible sickness, and so she sneaked in among the crowds of people, and she secretly touched Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus perceived that virtue had gone out of him, so he kind of wheeled around and he said, "Who touched me?" And do you know who answered that question? Luke says it was Peter and some of the others. And reading between the lines, this is found in the white spaces between the verses, Peter said, "Are you crazy? What a question? Who touched you? There are hundreds of people here. Why in the world would you ask who touched you?" One commentator says that Peter asked this question disrespectfully, and he called it insolence and ignorance in responding to Christ in that way. Another time, the disciples were in their boat when they got caught in one of those frequent storms on the Sea of Galilee. Mark records it in chapter 6, but as usual, Matthew adds more information. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 14, we're going to look at this, and we can read together. This is a time that the big bad leader, brash Peter, the head cheese, got a lesson in humility. This is in Matthew chapter 14, when Jesus had just finished feeding the 5,000. He sent the disciples into a boat, and he told them to cross the sea while he went alone to pray. Matthew 14, verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" I suppose we could debate the reason that Peter got out of the boat. I think it's probably because Peter was a little braver than the others. All of them were scared and they were thinking they saw a ghost. When Peter recognized Jesus' voice, the others remained cautious. But Peter thought, "Well, I'll show them who's brave." And he stepped out of the boat and he began to walk towards Jesus. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how many steps he took. I think it was significant enough to tell that it could be done, and if the faith remained in Jesus. So he said, "Lord, if it's you, then tell me to come to you on the water." And so Peter climbed out of the boat. He took a few steps, and he wasn't as brave as he thought he was. His faith momentarily failed, and he began to sink. And so Jesus took hold of him and lifted him above the water. Peter's this kind of guy. He's not perfect by any means. Another time, Peter misunderstood Jesus' mission, which, to be fair to him, all of the disciples mostly misunderstood it. But Peter, amazingly, tried to talk Jesus out of going to Jerusalem to be crucified. And that's maybe not so amazing, because we would have done the same thing if we were there. Now, you're in Matthew. Go two more chapters to the 16th chapter, verse number 21. Mark also records this, but as usual, with less detail. Now, after we read this, I want you to keep your Bible open to this chapter, because we will come back at the end of the message. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter had the audacity to rebuke the Lord as if Jesus didn't know what he was doing. I mean, the action that he tried to prevent is what made salvation possible. As I began the message, if Jesus hadn't gone to the cross, we wouldn't be talking about salvation. We wouldn't even be here sitting in this room today. These apostles were chosen by God, and we're also chosen by God. And Peter was the leader who opened his mouth too wide and let Satan crawl in. And then I suppose the weakness of Peter, his fragility, and his faults reached their zenith on the night that Jesus was betrayed. In the upper room at the Last Supper, Jesus talked about his betrayal. He said where he was going, no one could follow. And Peter said, "Why can't I go? I'll die for you if necessary." And this is when Jesus told him that before the night was over, Peter would deny him three times. And when you follow that story out and read it in the other gospel accounts, you find out that Peter not only betrayed him, but he did it with fear and with cursing and with insistence that he was not a follower of Jesus. That's the low point of Peter's discipleship. But you remember that Jesus called him. Jesus knew all about him, knew everything that he would do. He knew what he was like. He knew that every step that Peter would take, and he also knew what kind of leader that Peter would make. It was Peter that betrayed him so bitterly, but it was also Peter that Jesus reached out to with forgiveness. After the resurrection, Jesus spoke to him and said, "Simon, do you love me?" And Peter replied, "Well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you." That's an exchange that went on three times. And the purpose of this was for Jesus to tell him, "Peter, if you love me, be a shepherd to my sheep. Feed my sheep." And that turns out to be the crystallizing moment for Peter. Peter, the one who betrayed Christ, was found only a few months later preaching the gospel of Christ fearlessly. And then he was unashamed to say, "I know who he is. I know who Jesus is. He is the Christ." He was threatened and thrown in prison, but he didn't back down. He and John said, "You can do whatever you want to do with us. We can't do anything other than to speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so you see how Jesus had forged him into that unbreakable link. His faith would not fail again. Now, going back to the exchange between Jesus and Peter after the resurrection, Jesus said this to him in John 21, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Now let me interpret that for you. Jesus told Peter that he would have many years of service to him. During those years, he would preach the gospel. He would go wherever he wanted to go, wherever he needed to go, speaking to many people about the truths of salvation. But there would come a time when Peter was old and he couldn't do that any longer. It's not to say that Peter would become old and feeble, because he didn't. Someone would need to take care of him. That didn't happen. Notice that verse 18 says, and you may not have turned to it, but it says, Jesus says, "Thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Do you know what that is? That is a prediction of a cross for Peter. "You will stretch out your hands," Jesus said. And that means that he would be stretched out on a cross as Jesus was. He would be bound there, and he would die a horrible death because of his faith. Well, that sounds like the cruelest form of irony. Peter denied Christ, and when he said that he wouldn't, and then he said, "I'll die with you," and he didn't, not then. And Jesus went to the cross alone. Jesus went to the cross without Peter. Now when it comes time for Peter to die, he will go to suffer. But it doesn't turn out to be cruel irony at all, because Peter wasn't alone. Peter had Christ with him. Peter had Christ in his heart. Jesus promised, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." He said, "When your mother or your father forsake you, I will not." A person's parents are the most unlikely to forsake them. And that foreshadows, that saying, when Jesus says, "Your mother and your father forsake you," what he's foreshadowing is the worst circumstances that can come upon you. And he says, "When the worst comes, I will not forsake you." So Peter went to the cross, and it said that feeling unworthy to die in the same way that Jesus died, he requested to be crucified upside down. Now, this is what Christ would do with unlikely candidates for the ministry. This is what he did with those that they said are ignorant, unlearned men. He took them aside and he taught them, how to take over his ministry when he was gone. He would no longer personally be able to do any of this, but these men that he trained could, and they passed that down to us. So Peter was one of the unbreakable links in this long chain that stretches through the darkest periods of human civilization. He was a forerunner of millions of martyrs that would not give up the gospel of Christ, no matter the cost. So we find Peter untrained and ignorant, and yet the cause of millions of conversions to the gospel of Christ, either personally or through his legacy. And again, interestingly, you and I are here today because of Peter. He was the first to open the way of salvation to the Gentiles. Peter preached to Gentiles when that was just unthinkable, before the apostles could even imagine that they would, even though they had been told they didn't understand this, that the whole world needs the gospel of Christ. Preaching to the Gentiles, they weren't going to do that. And so Peter went and he spoke to the Gentile Cornelius, and he told the apostles when he came back that the Holy Spirit had also come upon the Gentiles as he had to the Jews. This is recorded in Acts chapter 11:18, where these other apostles have a reaction to the report of Peter preaching to the household of Cornelius. There it says, and when they heard these things, they held their peace. Now you got to know what they were expecting to say to Peter was, what did you do? Why were you up there preaching to this Gentile? Why were you doing that? So they were going to criticize. But we see they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And you and I are here because God granted Gentiles repentance unto life. God used Peter to crack that nut. I could go on and on about him. There's so much. Peter is the leader. We find him in the first part of Acts helping to choose a new apostle to replace Judas. Peter is the one who preached on the day of Pentecost, that great sermon where 3,000 people were saved. He's prominent in the first 12 chapters of Acts and then gives way to the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys at about chapter 13. Now, I'd like to leave you with just a few more scriptures about him. He had his ups and his downs while following Jesus, but let me give you one of the highlights of the upside. You should still have your Bibles open to the 16th chapter of Matthew. Again, Mark hurries through this account. Matthew lingers for more of the conversation, and we find here one of the greatest confessions of faith in Scripture. Beginning at verse 13 of Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered the question, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a great confession. It's the same as saying, you are the Savior of the world. You are God. And there's no way that he could have known that information except by the same way that you and I know it. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, you can talk to many people. They ask, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, well, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I can tell you that. You might even say, yes, that is true. He is the Son of God. But the only way that it's true to you, that you understand all the implications of it, is when God reveals it to your heart. And this is what Jesus said to Peter. God revealed this to you. And that's the way you and I come to the gospel of Christ. And then we notice that Jesus called called Simon by the name of Peter. He gave him the surname. The scripture says Peter means a rock, or as some would say, Simon Peter's nickname was Rocky. Verse 18 is a highly controversial passage in Matthew 16. Some say Jesus built the church on Peter, and therefore Peter was the first pope. You can add that one to your list of fables. Others say the church is built on Peter's confession. That's a little bit better, and many people will say that. But the best interpretation, I think, is that Jesus pointed to Peter, and he said, "You are Peter, and you are a small rock." And then referring to himself, Jesus said, "I am the massive, solid rock, the cornerstone of my church." 1 Corinthians 10:4 helps us with that. Israel drank from the rock in the wilderness. Paul wrote about that, and he said, that spiritual rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. Now, by his authority, Jesus gave the apostles the power of the gospel that grants entrance into heaven. Peter was a key because he was the first to open the gospel in the church to both Jews and Gentiles. So Peter stands out then as the closest to Jesus. Naturally, he would be because Jesus took his personality and made him the leader. I want to leave you with one more passage. We've read what others said about Peter, what they recorded about him. Now, this last scripture we'll read was written by him. Not only was Peter a verbal spokesman for Christ and his exploits written by others, but he also left us with a living legacy of words penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These are words of God given through Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. You are born again by the incorruptible word of God. The word by which the gospel is preached unto you." The gospel is preached. That's the verb form of evangelion, the good news of the story of Jesus Christ. So this gospel that's been left with us is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to speak to the heart, to change the heart, to rebirth the soul, and to prepare it for repentance and faith. Peter preached that. Peter wasn't a breakable figure in stained glass. He was an unbreakable link in God's chain. Peter's the impetuous leader. Ups and downs, much like all of us, ups and downs in our Christian life. But in the end, Peter did what he said he would do. He died for Christ. And that makes us wonder, are we a rock? Are we dependable as followers of Jesus Christ? Is our faith in Christ unbreakable? Blessed be God for the gospel of Christ preached by Peter. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we've learned about Peter, how you can take the improbable, those who look too much to themselves for what they think that they can do, those who would prefer perhaps to be the boss and tell others what to do, and certainly not to listen to religious leaders or pastors or those who try to help with the welfare of their souls. We thank you, Lord, that you can take folks like this and turn them into useful members in your church and your service. And we ask, Lord, that each of us would humbly bow before you and ask that you would make us stable, rock solid in our faith for Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be good testimonies, good witnesses to others. If we want to see our church grow, if we want to increase this number here, not just to fill up seats, but each person brought in as a soul that needs to know you or does know you and can be of use by working through a church. So we ask, Father, that you'd help us, watch over us. We thank you for the word today and for the study that we have of these 12 apostles. Bless us, Lord, and we give you the praise for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roner Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roner Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.